Welcome to Country Bible Church. Merry Christmas. Our first song this morning is page 192. Sing all three verses of Angels We Have Heard on High. 192.
Watch shepherds kept their watching, for silent talks by Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know how long these days are going to go, these beautiful days, but I hope they keep going. We better enjoy it now because I believe it's going to change. And I'm not talking about that other kind of weather change. Okay, this is our time of our service where we go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for all that He has given us. We want for nothing as far as our Lord is concerned. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, that we can always trust You, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us so that we too can be eternally saved and be with Him in heaven. And so many smaller things that aren't really small, the small things are important as well. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for that we don't have to earn or deserve all these things. We receive those by grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a few announcements to make this morning. If you have your bulletin, I want you all to look at your bulletin. And I hope you pick up these bulletins. We usually have some left over. We don't know how many people are going to be here or how many get them. But the bulletin is just loaded with good things. And it has things that we need to know. If you look down about a little past halfway on the front page here, you'll see announcements. Do y'all see that? And right under that, you'll see Bible classes are now streaming on YouTube. And, excuse me, we also have the online prayer list is updated as needed, and there you have a email that you can that's all we can do is email it. But if you want to add someone to the prayer list or take someone off, you go to this email here. That is an email, isn't it? Where's Cam? Cam, is that an email? Okay. Okay, so if you want to add a person on the prayer list or take one off, you go to that email and you put prayer list. Make sure you put prayer list on there so that we can know what you're wanting. And you can say either take so-and-so off or you can put someone on. And I guess that's it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children and we're hungry for your word. We're so thankful that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, not because we have a great education or a high IQ, but because we are looking and seeking after truth, which is your word, and we call that Bible doctrine. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to start with verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. We've already gone through three of the commandments, and we're going to start this morning with the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there's more information on this that will follow this, but excuse me. It's important to note that the Israelites were the ones that the Sabbath day was given to, and they are commanded to observe it and obey it. This is the only commandment out of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. The reason it's not given is because it was given to Israel and not the church. This is the only one of the commandments that has that. The Sabbath day had many rules and regulations that were rigidly enforced among the Israelites. They also had rituals and customs to observe. Now, we are very close to Christmas, and we have essentially two big times in what do they call it? They call it the something else in the other churches, but we have Christmas and Thanksgiving. Now, think of all that we have been thinking about and getting ready for Christmas. I mean, there's a lot of things to do, isn't there? A lot of people are like me. They're very smart. They wait till the last minute. But that's just one day. They had all of these feasts. They had all these rituals. They had all these customs that they were obliged to partake of and participate in. And let me put it this way. How would you like to have every month of the year to be like Christmas? I mean, Christmas, I'm not down on Christmas. We love to celebrate Christ's birth. However, you would be worn out. I mean, there's a lot of things to do. So they were required to do these things. Now, it goes on in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 through 11. 9 through 11. This is God speaking through Moses. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You are your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourners who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, we can see that this is something that was required, and they should want to do that. God is the one that established 7 days. And most people, I think, I'm not sure in this murky environment we live in today, but most people that work has a day off. At least sometimes they'll work Saturday. Well, that's the Sabbath. But if you're not Jewish, then you usually have a Saturday off. And if you're fortunate, you have Sunday off as well. And so you would be looking forward to having the Sabbath. And I'm sure the Israelites were glad that they had a day off. I don't think they had a day off when they were in Egypt in bondage. I don't think slaves get any days off. But it's more than just on the surface that you are going to not do any work that day. Now, why is that so? Why is it that God said, do not do work on the Sabbath? Well, the commandment was to train Israel that they don't have to work on that day because they're going to trust God to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. It's all about trust. And they would obey this, and it kind of went out of hand because they started getting legalistic. And neighbors were looking at other neighbors, and let's say you had a donkey and it got in a well and you have to get him out. The neighbors would attack you if you go out there. And of course, that was like your car or transportation, and they were really important, even to the point to where there were debates. As if you had a strawberry and you put it in some, what do you use with salt? Sugar on there? They say, okay, when you put that strawberry and dip it in sugar, you can't hold it there for so many seconds, or else you're working. It's absolutely insane. So it got out of hand, but that's not what God wanted it for. So this commandment was to train Israel to trust in the Lord and no one else, not even themselves. Even when things needed to be done, he said, don't do it. No work. You just trust me to take care of it. Now, church-age believers have also been given a special rest for those who trust in the Lord. We call it faith rest. Are y'all familiar with that? And so God didn't leave us out. He gave us a rest as well. We can have peace in our soul no matter what's going on in the world or in our life. When we trust in the Lord to handle our problems in His time and in His way. I'm going to give you that again because it was kind of... We talk about faith rest. And is there anybody here that do not have any problems or troubles or woes? I sure hope a hand doesn't go up because, anyhow, we all have problems. And so what God wants us to do is to trust Him to take care of our troubles. And Peter even said, cast your burden on Him for He cares for you. Don't go to anybody else and try that. They have their own problems. So what we have is rest in our soul. So I'm going to read this again to you. We can have peace in our soul. Is that important to you? Is that especially important to you in Christmas time? We can have peace in our soul no matter what is going on in our life. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When we trust in the Lord to handle our problems, in His time and in His way, then your faith resting. You have peace and calm in your soul. But that last part is really important. When you give your problems to the Lord, how fast would you like them to be taken care of? And are we the ones that decide that? No. God decides the how and the when. And what is our job to do when we are faith resting? What is our job? You can say it in, I guess, one or two words. We are to trust Him, and the way we trust Him is, I don't even like to say it.
Wait.
We wait on the Lord. And that sounds easy when you say it, but it's not always easy to do. When you have a critical problem, and you've given it to the Lord, and things start going worse, and it's hard for us to truly trust the Lord. Because what are you going to do? Give me that problem back, because I can do a better job than you can. No. Just wait. So by the way, this is covered in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. So if you go there, that is the... It's not the Sabbath day, but it acts as a Sabbath day in relationship to the Jews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Now also, this is the last commandment that is related to man's relationship with God. So the Ten Commandments have the first four commandments has to do with our relationship with God. And then the commandments 5 through 10 deals with our relationships with others. That's handy to know. Are y'all ready for the fifth commandment? Are y'all ready for the fifth commandment?
Yes.
Thank you. All right. The fifth commandment is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which your God gives you. So all the commandments include a negative, except the first one in the first group is... I'm confusing myself. I'm looking at this. All the commandments include a negative except the fourth commandment, which is the last in the first group where it's talking about relationship to God. And the fifth, which is the commandment we're on now, is the first in the second group. So the first four have to do with our relationship with God, and 5 through 10, our relationship with others. And only the fourth and the fifth commandment does not have a negative, like, you shall not. In fact, this one has a promise, and it's the only one that has a promise. If children would obey this commandment, it would literally change the world for the better. Would y'all agree to that? Of course, children will not obey this command unless their parents train them to obey it. You know, as you grow old, you get gray hair and your body starts making all kinds of sounds. But the thing is, hopefully we learn as the years go by. And when we were children, and I know some of us are, well, senior citizens. But we can remember back in days where if you heard a child respond to their parent, if their parent told them to do something, if they said anything other than yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, or no, ma'am, whatever it is, you would turn and look. Because when I was growing up, children had respect for their parents. Not all of them, but the great majority did. And so they would show that respect by saying yes sir, no sir, whatever it might be. And they respected their parents. They were obeying this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be prolonged. Today is another story, isn't it? I don't know who it is that gets all the candy bars and all the sweet things and put it right when you're checking out and your children are standing there and it's eye level, there's nothing but candy. If you can get through a line without some child just grabbing one off or saying, can I have one? No. And then they throw a fit. All these things are taking place. It's just not what it used to be. I'll give you a few verses here. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. I don't know how much training is going on with children these days, at home or at school. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Are children automatically going to do that? No. In fact, I have it's not a theory, but I believe that when a child says something for the first time, it might say, Mama or Daddy or something like that. I think in reality, children's first word is no. Where did they learn that? Did they heard it, no doubt, because they knew how to say it, but no. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, I'm reading from Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. In Ephesians, it's talking about the promise. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So this is the only one that has a promise with it. That's how important it is that we make our children mind. Sometimes it has to be from enforced humility. This commandment is so important, it is the only one with comes with a promise. And the promise is prolonged life. And I would say probably their parents would have prolonged lives too. Also notice that the Bible gives parents authority over their children, not government and not school boards. He gave the authority to the parents. I have a quote here from the pulpit commentary. It says, quote, the obligation of respect, love, and reverence is so instinctively felt by all that the duty has naturally found a base in every moral code. Now, here's a couple of moral codes. In the maxims of Tehotepet, an Egyptian author who lived probably before Abraham, Confucius in China based his moral system wholly upon the principle of parental authority, and in Rome it may be regarded as the main function of the political edifice. In the Decalogue is the Ten Commandments. In the Decalogue, the position of this duty at the head of our duties towards our neighbor, in other words, it's the children's behavior trumps the duties you have to the neighbors. And essentially what it's saying is your duty is to make your child mind. I have so much I could go on with this, but we're going to go on the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Moses already addressed murder in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 through 6, he says this, and this is a King James version. I liked it better than the New American Standard in this case. Genesis 9, 5 through 6. Surely For your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of the man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And God, this is, of course, we look at this as possibly the worst sin that man can commit. Just in the course of a man's life. Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Is there any ambiguity in that? No. Leviticus 24:17. And if a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. I've got to give you a little information on the difference between murder and kill. The Hebrew word for murder is reshah. That's R-A-S-A-H. It's a verb, and it can mean murder or kill. The word kill in the Hebrew can mean either murder or to kill in a legitimate way, but you have to go by the context. And I'm going to give the word for kill in just a moment. So the Hebrew word for murder is reshah. It means murder, kill, slay, with premeditation. That is, take the life of another so as to cause a state of death. To slay with premeditation and murder with intent. So the whole thing is you do it on purpose. It's not an accident. And the Hebrew word for kill is harag. H-A-R-A-G, it's a verb, and it means to kill intentionally with premeditation. At least that is one of the ways that it's used. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. And that's what a lot of people I've heard use that and say, capital punishment is wrong because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. But in the New King James Version that came out later, it says you shall not murder. So the New King James Version has it right. Now here are a few usages of kill, killed or killing, that cannot be considered to be murder. Number one, execution of those who are guilty of capital crimes. And there's a lot of bleeding hearts out there that says we ought not be doing that, but they don't think about the victims at all, nor do they know the Bible. Number two, killing the enemy of our country during time of war. And the third one is self-defense and killing those who try to kill you. I have a few statistics here I thought that would be interesting. In 2021 was the latest figures I could find on murder. According to the FBI, there were 21,570 murders in the United States in 2021. I think a lot of people were breaking that commandment, aren't they? The number of people murdered in the U.S. overall, let's just take that period. The number of people murdered in 2021 in the U.S., that figure, 21,570, is the same number of, if, let me put it this way, I'm comparing this with those that were killed in the Vietnam War, Americans. 58,300 American soldiers died in Vietnam. But if you took that number, 21,570, and extended it for 2.5 years, it would be about the same as the number killed in Vietnam. So in a 2.5 year period, more people were killed in our own country than were killed in Vietnam, and the Vietnam War lasted a long time. That kind of gives you an idea about the number of them. Do you know how many people were executed in 2021 for murder? Anybody have a guess? No. It wasn't zero. Texas and Florida are still in business, even though there's 27 states that have the capital punishment. They don't use it. So the number is 11. In 2021, there were 21,570 murders, and out of that number, 11 were executed. Chicago in 2021, the year ended with 797 homicides in one city. 797 homicides. The number of international homicides worldwide passed the 450,000 in 2021. Passed that number. I don't know how much further it was, but worldwide in one year, 450,000 people were murdered. Life has become cheap as criminals no longer are being held accountable. Only a few states still have the death penalty. Most convicted murderers are given a life sentence rather than execution. Now, just think about that for a moment. A person that is sentenced to life rather than taking his life because he took someone else, premeditated, murdered somebody. How much does it cost for one prisoner or one murderer on death row to feed him and guard him and do all the things that need to be done? Just on one, it would probably be at least $50,000. And so those that are spending life in prisons, another thing that some people don't think about is that the other prisoners give them a wide berth, because what do they have to lose? If you borrowed a pack of cigarettes and you're going to pay him back, if a guy that was that let him borrow the pack of cigarettes was in there for life, if he doesn't bring them back, he might be killed. And that happens all the time. I talked to our good friend Rowdy Yates in Florida, and you wouldn't believe, especially those who are lifers, what they will do, because they know there's nothing they can do to them. But what they ought to do, I think, is give them a trial. And a lot of these things they catch on camera, so they know that who killed them. And then put the screen up in the whole prison and have everybody watch as he's executed, and say, this is what happens. I don't care if you're a lifer or not, it's still murder. This is what we're going to do. Of course, that's not going to happen. People's hair would catch on fire that think that would be barbarous, but they don't know what the Bible says anyway. Only a few states still have the death penalty. Most convicted murderers are given life sentences rather than execution. The number of years that convicted murderers spend in death row before they are executed is between 10 and 12 years. So they murder someone, and what do they get? Free room and board, special attention, medical things. They can go in the library and get books and read and all this. And for 10 to 12 years, that is not justice. That is not justice. Even our Constitution says we should have a speedy trial. And sometimes it takes years just before they're sentenced. The sacredness of human life stands out in the passages dealing with unintentional manslaughter. The accident of death still carries with it a penalty of banishment to the city of refuge until the death of the high priest for the one who killed but did not do it with intent. So this is showing how important life is to God. And when you accidentally kill someone, let's say you have a friend with you and you're swinging a sledgehammer, breaking some rocks or something in the olden times, and that the head of that sledgehammer came off and hit your friend and killed him. You're responsible. And what you would do is go to one of the cities of refuge. There was about 12 of them in different locations. And you would stay there until you had your trial to see if it was committed by intent or not. And of course, it wasn't done by intent, but still, you would have to stay in that city until the high priest died. You weren't in jail, but if you went outside the city, then the it was more like what we would see today, drunk driving. Drunk driving is killing someone, but it's not premeditated. But should they just walk away? No. They can be locked up as well. And the thing that is, I'm trying to show you is that's how important our lives are to God. And I'm not just talking about believers. I'm talking about anybody, because they are made in His image. And I hear all the time about people doing monstrous crimes, even murder, and getting out in 6 or 8 years. That's where we are today. Anyway, the taking of a life under such a legal system, where one would have to answer to the stipulations of a legal code, no matter whether he killed unintentionally or intentionally, could not be ignored. Men would be reminded and exhorted to strive after carefulness in the affairs of life, so that on the person-to-person level, no one would die by their hand. Are y'all ready for Exodus 20:14? This is the seventh commandment. You say you're ready, but I'll see if you're ready or not. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Exodus 20, chapter 14. You shall not commit adultery. This commandment is directed towards protecting the sanctity of marriage and the home. I first go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There were times, and I remember the times, I'm old enough to remember that if you committed fornication or adultery, you could be put in jail, and sometimes were. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Okay, now we're going to see if you're ready for this commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The figurative language, I'm going to give you some verses here. The figurative languages in the verses below refer to marital intercourse. The main point is to show that a husband's fidelity to his wife leads to contentment. Are y'all ready now? Turn to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. I think I'll put this on the board because there are a lot of things that I have in parentheses and commentary I have to make. So I'm going to put this on the board over here. There it is. Okay, now, everybody look up here for a minute. I want to tell you something. I have notations in my old Bible, and I took these extra things in the parentheses to make it clearer or more accurate. I got this when I was going to Baraka Church, and Colonel Arby Thien Jr. was the one, and he was just a master of the Hebrew and Greek, and he put these things in, like you start with the first one, it says drink water, and he put of pleasure, because these Hebrew words can be used in other ways, or it makes it more clear. So that's what we have here. Okay, so here we go. Drink water, and this means context of pleasure, from your own cistern, covered, a cistern is a covered storage for water, and fresh, and he adds here, flowing water, and that is the context there is good sexual response. It's talking about from your wife, from your own well. You see that? From your own well. So drink water of pleasure from your own cistern. Covered, and we know what a cistern is for water. And fresh flowing water, good sexual response from your own wife. Verse 16. Should your springs, and I crossed that out, this is the note that I had, it would be fountains. Should your fountains, which refer to sex acts, and then we mark through dispersed abroad and say it would be, should your fountain sex acts overflow into streams of water in the streets, and that means with other women. Now, I want you to know that you don't have to feel dirty. You don't have to feel uncomfortable about what I'm reading here, what the Bible says, because who created us? And He created us what? Male and female. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with what God created. Over the years, as you grow up, the word just sexual, or just say sex, and in our environment, you don't associate it with the Bible. But I'm reading something to you that is as accurate as it can be, and it's for the purpose for the husband to recognize, if he is faithful to his wife, if he has fidelity, then he will also have contentment. So, I don't want you to feel in any way that we must remember, God is the one that created sex and the sex organs and what it's all about, and it is absolutely beautiful. But we don't have to sit there and go, you know, we don't have to do that. I didn't say anybody was, but I'm just trying to check all the boxes. So, let's start over. Drink water of pleasure from your own cistern, which is a covered storage for water, and fresh, flowing water representing good sexual response from your own well, which is your wife. Should your fountains, meaning sex acts, overflow into streams of water in the streets, which means with other water. So what would the answer be to this? Should your fountain sex acts flow over into the streets where there are other women? No, absolutely not. This is mainly for the husband to understand this. And verse 17 says, let them, the sex acts, be not just yours alone, for your one and only. You only have sex with your wife for life. That's the way it's supposed to be. So let them, sex acts, be for your one and only, and not for strangers, and you can cross out with you, because that's not there. Verse 18. It starts out with let, we cross that out, and it says, your, cross out fountains, sex life shall be blessed. Stay away from other women, and you are have fidelity towards your wife. If that's the case, then your sex life shall be blessed. And, cross out rejoice, take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Verse 19. As an, it said loving hind, but as an amorous, sexy, loving doe, and not a graceful, but a wild she-goat. Yes, this is the Bible that I'm reading from. Again, as an if you stay with your wife and you respect her and take care of her and love her and all, and you are faithful to her, verse 18 says, your sex life shall be blessed. And take pleasure in the wife of your youth. And as an amorous, sexy, loving doe. I think that's quite a mouthful there. But that's not enough. And a wild she-goat, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? That would be a strange woman. You notice he's asking her, why would you do that? He's giving you the formula to have a great sex life with your wife. Verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will not capture but trap him with wicked women. So if he is sinful and he goes out and he's going to have intercourse with those that are not his wife, they are the wicked women, and he will be held with cords of sin. You see, I'll give that asterisk in just a minute. He will die for lack of instruction. That would be, we would say, Bible doctrine. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Now, the asterisk here I have right here. And what this means is, every act of fornication is another link in the chain of slavery to sex that will not and cannot satisfy. That's the thing is that people, especially men, they think that if they can have sex with some woman and they think that's really going to satisfy me, it never does. The only thing that satisfies is to be loyal and faithful to your wife, and that is what's satisfying, because there's a relationship, there is love, and it's the greatest expression of love, and it's only for the people who are married, to the husband and wife. You go outside of that, it's a train wreck. God intended for the husband and wife to be a spiritual functioning unit, walking in the integrity, serving God and keeping His commandments together. When this harmony is operative, society prospers under God's hand. So if you have enough marriages out there where they are in harmony, what we just saw in these scriptures here, and they're operative, they are obeying those, they are doing those. Even society under God's hand will prosper. Is everybody okay? Do we need to take a breath? Are we ready to go on? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the things about what you wrote, this is Paul writing. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Does that mean if you're going through a door and you touch it, accidentally bump into a woman or something? No. It's talking about you don't want to have a relationship with a woman. Why would Paul say that? Was he married? No, he wasn't married. And he's saying that in life, I'm getting in trouble as I say this, but I'll probably say it anyway. There are bachelors that are out there that are happy, and there are bachelorettes out there that are happy. I'm talking about they're not married, and they never will be, and they can have a full, wonderful life. But he's saying to a man, if you touch a woman, if you get into a relationship, and he's saying, then your life is going to get complicated. And there's no dispersion on the wife. It's just a fact. Now let's go to verse 2. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, faithful to her, and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So when you get married, both of you carry a duty. And what is it? Well, we see it is what it is in the next verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You understand? It ought to be clear when it's the verse that came before it. It means that, first of all, you don't want to be shy and I've got to be very, very careful how I say these things. There should not be any shame from any partner that would make them not want to have sex with their wife, or whether it's the husband. It's their duty. They're supposed to react this way. Now, I know there are times that are not germane to having sex. And if you love each other like you're supposed to, then if you're mate is sick, or if they're upset about something, whatever it may be, you take that in consideration. But you have to remember, this is coming from Scripture, and your body, if you're a woman, belongs to your husband, and if you're the husband, your wife's body belongs to you. God made that the special part of marriage. It's just for those two people that are married that this is speaking about. Then verse 5, it says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he's saying it's good. God is saying it's good for married people to have sex. He made it that way. But, and here's another thing, if one or the other member of a husband or a wife, they are angry at the other person, and they're not going to fulfill their duty. Because if the husband comes around and he is amorous and no, I'm mad at you, so she will just say, I'm going to punish him by not doing my duty. How about that? Is that right? Is that right? No, it is not. And the same goes for the husband. And it's a great It's something to look forward to, and it's special in a very special way. So he says, "But this I say by way of concession, not of command, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself," which was, he had the gift of what? Celibacy. He purposely could not have a wife because other, Paul had, Peter had a wife. There were other apostles who had wives. But that's why he's saying, "But this I say by concession, not command, yet I wish all men were even as I myself am," because he can get a lot more done, essentially, is what we're saying. "However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." In other words, each person is different, and there are people out there that will never be married and they're happy, and we should not judge them. That's fine. They have a great life. But if you do have get into marriage, you have to realize that you have a duty to fulfill. What time is it? Oh, man. Okay. Here's another verse, Psalm 128, 1 through 3. Psalm 128, 1 through 3. "A song of ascents. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table." Doesn't that sound great? This is the way marriage should be. But if you go to this, you'll see that it all changes after this verse. Last thing here, the penalty for infidelity in marital relationships was death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Adultery was also referred to as a great sin in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. And of course, that ended, the penalty was death as well. And a great wickedness and sin against God in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Also in Matthew 5, 27, and in James 2, 11. Today, they just kind of brush it off and say, "Oh yes, well, I had an affair back when," and it's nothing. But it is very big with regards to God, even to the point to where if they caught people committing adultery, they would execute them and by stoning, and that would be a horrible way to die. I'm going to stop here, and next time I'm going to start here. I have the following excerpt from your Married Now What, which is in the back, in the library there, by me. And there is a chapter in there called "The Grass Is Not Greener." And that's where I'm going to start next time and go into that a bit. Okay. The last portion of this service has to do with people who are either here or watching online or will see this at some time. And they're not sure what's going to happen to them after they die. And they're concerned about their sins, and it's just a blank. They don't know what's going to happen. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, and on that cross He took care of your sin problem. He paid for your sins. And so you don't have to worry about going to hell for your sins because Christ paid for them already. So what do you do now? Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, we call it faith alone in Christ alone, then you're born again, spiritually this time, and you have eternal life. It was given to you as a gift the moment you believed, as well as His own righteousness was imputed to you as a gift. And once you do that, you become a royal family member. You're a child of God. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. This is what the Bible says. And the thing is, you might be a gambler. You might roll the dice and say, oh, I'll get around to that someday. But you don't even know if you're going to live out today. So I really encourage you to recognize what I've just said. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise your hand, or do anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And when you put your faith in Him, you are, your eternal destiny is secure. And you'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and with us as well, with those who are believers. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we look into Your Word and we're looking at commandments which, to the just cursory reading, might be boring. But when we get down into it and we see that all that's there, we see the smart thing to do is to obey not only the Ten Commandments, but all the commands that God has given us. We thank You that You have brought this to our attention, and we pray that we will think about living a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as hard as we can, we try to obey these Ten Commandments, but we always fail in doing so because we have an old sin nature and we're fallen creatures. However, if you're a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to obey these, not only these commands, but all of God's requirements and commands, and you will live the abundant life. We thank You for all of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.